trip. And if you have a Bible on a paper copy or on a phone, if you would open to Matthew chapter 23. And if you are able to remain standing, please do. In honor of the reading of God's word, though this is a longer section, all of chapter 23, so if you're unable, don't feel that you need to stand this whole time. But as we would read Matthew 23, the children from kindergarten through sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church with Miss Laura and Miss Stefan. We bless the children as they go to their time. Matthew chapter 23, Matthew records this beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it, and he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue them town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" May the Lord add his blessing this morning to the reading of his word. Thank you for remaining standing. You may be seated. So this morning we talk of the topic of loving judgment of dead religion. We're in the final message now of this mini series here in the book of Matthew on confrontations of judgment. Some that have been brought to Jesus by tests and traps, others that he has taken to the religious leaders and to the people, but all of them, judgment in confrontation. And this morning, this last one, we see loving judgment of dead religion. As a beginning parent, I read about and heard the wonderful instruction that should be careful not to discipline your child in anger, but rather in love and in self-control. And so in those moments when you're on the edge, to back away and to be calm and under control and to process it through before you bring that discipline to your child that they are in need of at that moment. But inevitably, I know in my case, in the parenting journey, when sleep was deprived or when stress from work was carried home or when the child had just been pushing and pushing and pushing back, there's that sad time when what you desire to do of discipline in love and in self-control doesn't take place. And instead, discipline flows from anger, from harshness, not from love. And when that happens, the damage is done. You see it in the eyes of your children as you see it, and you feel it yourself when you realize that you have not disciplined in love. And whether you have experienced this as a parent yourself or not, it's almost certain that you've been on the receiving end of discipline that was not done in love. Whether it was from your parents themselves, or whether it was a teacher at school, or a coach on the field or on the court, or a boss at work, or maybe even a pastor or church leader. You've experienced, most likely, discipline and judgment that has come not from a place of love, but a place of frustration, anger, harshness. And often, when this happens, it affects the way we see God and we see Jesus. And maybe even in this series on confrontation and judgment, maybe you have heard some of these confrontations and some of these judgments that Jesus has brought, and what you've heard is not love and is not mercy and is not compassion, but what you hear is vindictiveness and harshness and judgment. I think of the great movie Return of the Jedi, if you're a Star Wars fan. And at the end, Luke Skywalker is taken to the evil Emperor Palpatine and Darth Vader, who is, spoiler alert if you've never seen it, Luke's father. Luke, I am your father. Probably, even if you haven't seen the movies, you've probably heard that line, Luke, I am your father. But in that moment where Luke thinks he is going to go to turn his father from the dark side back to good, and he thinks he can do it. He thinks, my father is still in there. Good, and I can turn him, and he's taken to the emperor, and the emperor has other ideas for young Luke, that he is going to join his father and join him in turning to the dark side, and they will rule the galaxy. And Luke resists and resists and resists, and finally the emperor realizes he's not going to turn Luke to the dark side. And so he says, if you will not turn to the dark side, then you will die. And lightning and electricity flow from his fingers, and he just is trying to kill Luke, trying to bring him to that place of submission. And you see this, and you see him cackling with joy as he is bringing suffering and judgment upon Luke. And friends, sometimes I wonder if this is not how we see the Lord and how we see Jesus. That in these confrontations of judgment, in these words that as you have read and as we've heard, there's some pretty hard words that are there. And so we might be tempted to believe, and our experiences may lead us in that place where we believe that Jesus is like the evil empire, and as he's saying these things, blind guides, and he's shooting out and like, you're getting it, and he's cackling with joy and fun because he's giving it to these religious leaders, the punishment and the judgment that they so desperately deserve. And we see potentially Jesus like this. But God, in his loving kindness and in his sovereignty over all things, aligned, I believe, this message with this week of 40 days of prayer. Because this week, the theme of 40 days of prayer is the fact that God is love. And Pastor Joel Bubna makes the point for our larger Alliance family that even the judgments of God are loving. That because God is love, that even his judgments come from a place of love, because it is who he is. So this morning, as we walk through these in this final message on confrontations of judgment, may we not see Jesus in this way, because that's not who he is. Even in his hard words, they are words of love, words that ultimately call his people back to himself. This morning, we want to see and we want to learn from Jesus' loving judgment of dead religion that he brings judgment to. And we want to be able to watch out that we would not fall into their sin as he speaks to the leaders. As he speaks to us, may we learn this morning. Sermon notes are in your bulletin. You can follow along with lots of extra notes as I try to walk us through here as quickly as possible this morning. Jesus begins by talking in the first 12 verses to the crowds and to the disciples. And in saying this, he tells them to honor but not to imitate the ungodly leaders. And so as you're listening this morning, this is a word for all of us at whatever level that we find ourselves, whether we attend on a regular basis, that we would honor but not imitate leaders who are ungodly. What do we mean by this? Jesus tells us through them that they are to honor their leaders, these teachers of the law and the Pharisees in verse 2, because of their position. Notice he says that they sit in Moses' seat. Moses' seat was a stone seat that was in the synagogue that was the place of teaching authority. Whoever sat in that seat was the teaching authority in that place. And so Jesus affirms that these teachers of the law and the Pharisees were in a God-given position of authority as Israel's teacher. And so they were to honor them because of their position and to, he says, verse 3, obey them and what they tell you to do. But in your honoring of them, you're not to imitate their lives, imitate the way that they are living. He lays out 5 reasons and 5 ways that these leaders were not living out what they were teaching. He says most simply in verse 3b that they were not practicing what they taught, for they do not practice what they preach. This is the idea of hypocrite, to be able to present one thing but to do a complete other. They did not do what they told others to do. Jesus says, don't imitate them in that way. They also were men who added burdensome rules to their teaching. They added burdensome rules to their teaching. They tied up, verse 4, heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. They added extra laws to the law of God as a fence that was put around those laws, that if they could keep people from obeying these outer extra laws that they would make up, it would keep them from breaking the laws of God. So if you stay away from it, How close do you get to the edge? Is that old proverbial thing. Well, you stay as far away from the edge as you can. And so these laws that they would create were on the edge. They were fences that were put up to keep the people from breaking the laws of God. But they made things extra burdensome. And not only were they extra burdensome, but they themselves often did not live up to them or help others to live according to them. Jesus, in contrast, said this, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my teaching is easy, and my burden, the burden I place for following me, is light." And just like an oxen, the stronger of the two would carry the heavy load, Jesus saying, "I am the stronger one, I carry the heaviest part, come follow me." Don't imitate because they added burdensome rules and did not come alongside to help. Also, third reason, because of their showy spirituality. Verse 5 talks about all these things of phylacteries and long tassels. What in the world are that? Well, in the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." They talked about how they should remember the laws of God, talking about them at the table when they went out, tying them on their foreheads and on their arms. And so they made these little leather boxes, and these little leather boxes would then have little scrolls, and the scrolls would have the commands of God, and they would tie them to their forehead or they would tie them to their arms, and they would always be there in front of them, reminding them of the law of God. And they would put tassels on their robes that would remind them of the law of God. So they were always keeping in front of them the law of God to remind them to obey and to do what God had commanded. This is something that many Israelites had, many Israelites did. But the issue was that their phylacteries were wide and their tassels were long. In other words, this was equivalent to a person that wears one of those gigantic, big, gaudy crosses around their neck, the necklace. Some people wear, you know, a cross necklace, and it's small, and it's meant to remind them of Jesus. But this is a person who wears one of those big, blinging ones. Everyone sees them and goes, "Wow, look at that." And they're the person who they come in on Sunday morning, and their Bible is about this big. And they open it up, and they read it loudly. And everyone looks at them and says, "Wow, look how spiritual they are. Look how much they love God." This is what Jesus is saying. Don't imitate them because their spirituality is showy. He continues it by saying that they were seeking honor from people. Verses 6 through 10, they loved titles like rabbi. They loved the most important seats at the banquet. They wanted people to give them honor through title and through position. And Jesus is saying, listen, you're all brothers. To elevate yourself above others by being in a honor spot at a banquet and taking it happily or taking a title. I had a friend who was a pastor, and he would joke just among other pastors, and he would say, "I want you to call me the most glorious, most holy, Right Reverend." Big title. He was joking the whole time, but for the Pharisees, this is what they were after. Call me the most glorious, the most holy, the most right reverend, because it exalts me above everyone else. And Jesus is saying, don't imitate them because they are seeking honor from people. Ultimately, he sums it up by saying they are pursuing greatness, not humility. Verses 11 and 12, "The greatest among you will be your servant. Forever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." This is so core to the teaching of Jesus. All of this pointed to their desire for prestige among the people and power instead of serving in humility. Jesus tells the people about the leaders, honor them because of their position, but don't imitate their lives because they are not living in alignment with what they teach. Jesus is lovingly warning the crowds and the disciples in loving judgment warning them, watch out. Be on guard against these leaders. You may have been in a position where a salesman comes to your door and knocks, and everything about that salesman just seems off, seems shady, seems there's something not right here, and everything in you says, don't let this guy in your house. You've seen him walking up and down the streets of your neighborhood, and so what do? As you say, no, thank you, we're fine, and you close the door and he leaves, you get on your phone, you begin to text your neighbors, call your neighbors, hey, be on watch, be on guard. There's this guy who's walking around and I don't think he has the best of intentions. Watch out for him. Why? Because you love your neighbors. You care about the people around you. That is what Jesus is doing. He is warning the crowds. He is warning his disciples, watch out for these teachers of the law and the Pharisees, because this is what they are doing. This is who they are. But honor them, but don't imitate their lives. In our culture today, I believe we have really struggled to practice this. We live in a time where over the last, I would say probably decade, this idea of cancel culture has just arisen higher and higher, that if something happens that is not good in a person, well, we just completely shut them out on every other thing. This idea of honoring but not imitating is something that I believe we need to take to heart, because there is no perfect leader. I say that as the pastor. There is no perfect leader. I am not perfect. There are going to be things that you are going to see in my life that you're going to say, oh, that you could say, cancel him. We're done with him. I want to pursue Jesus the best I can, and I want to seek his grace and forgiveness when I fail. But friends, if we are looking for the perfect leader to follow earthly, we're not going to find them. We need to be people who live by that phrase, eat the meat, but spit out the bones. I want you to imagine for a second that you go to the best fried chicken place in the whole country. And as you go to that best fried chicken place in the whole country, you decide, I want a boneless chicken breast. That's what I want, no bones. And you order the boneless, and what comes out is this. There's bones on that, though. What would you say? And they tell you, we are so sorry. We know you ordered boneless, but we just sold our last piece of boneless chicken. This is all we have at the best fried chicken place in the whole country. What would you do? No. I don't want it. It's got bones in it. I want all meat, no bones. You could do that. But if you're in the best fried chicken place in the whole country, look at the crispiness, look at the spices that are in there fresh out of the fryer. You would be kind of crazy to say, well, you know what? I don't want it. What you need to do is eat the meat and spit out the bones. Friends, this is what Jesus is saying. In loving judgment, warning us, whether we are leaders or not, that there is not a perfect leader. Watch out for those things that are not right, but honor, but don't imitate the things that are not of God. It's his loving judgment and care. He then began to speak to the leaders. And if you're a leader, this is one of those passages that is so hard to hear and to read. As I've prepared this message, the weight of what Jesus is saying is heavy on me. And as leaders of the church, should be heavy on all of us. If you're not a leader of the church, this is still something to live by and something to pray for and encourage that our leaders would live in this way, that we would be people who grieve dead religion and guard against it. He says this word 7 times, and I'm actually going to bring out an eighth. This word woe. Woe is probably best understood as sorrow is coming for you. Sorrow is coming for you. But it's not said with the emperor shooting lightning, shooting vengeance, shooting anger. But it's said by Jesus with deep sorrow and with deep love. Imagine it's the family member who's addicted to drugs. And the family comes together and says, we care so much about this person. We're holding an intervention together. And they're not there to condemn and to throw stones, but they're there to say, we are so concerned for you. We care so much for you. We love you so deeply that we don't want to see the sorrow that is coming to you now and in the future. We're coming to say, please get help because we love you. And so Jesus, in a sense, is in this last woe, in these last confrontations of judgment, is bringing this opportunity, this last chance at repentance for God's leaders. And he says seven, and I'm going to include an eighth, and I'll tell you why in a moment. He tells them, sorrow is coming to you, woe to you, to the kingdom door closers. These teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they are shutting the kingdom of God in men's and women's faces. They are keeping people from entering the kingdom because they are holding their traditions as the way in rather than Jesus as the way in. And because they are holding their traditions as the way into the kingdom, they are not receiving the kingdom themselves. They are staying outside and they are keeping others outside of the kingdom. Friends, any kingdom message, any good news that is not central to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his life, death, and resurrection, is not going to open the kingdom to people. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life to enter into the kingdom. Sorrow is coming to those who do not enter and who close the door for others. Sorrow is coming, secondly, and this is the eighth one that may or may not be connected to it, but it's in other gospels. Woe to the oppressors of the vulnerable. You may notice in your scripture there's a verse 13, but there's not a verse 14. It goes right to verse 15. Here's what verse 15 in some manuscripts say. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Therefore, you will be punished more severely. Whether this is included or not, in this passage, it is in Mark and Luke, as I said. And so just want to draw attention to it because they were taking widows' houses from them. They were oppressing the vulnerable, and in their place, they were showing their spirituality by long and lengthy prayers. Today, we grieve and we seek to guard against the scandal of many pastors and church leaders who have abused women and children, who have had extramarital affairs, who have embezzled finances. We grieve and we call those evil and heartbreaking, both for those who commit them and even more for those who are victimized by them. We also grieve and we seek to guard against leaders who know about it and cover it up. Friends, the heart of God grieves over those who have been victimized and over leaders who both commit those acts and cover them up. We grieve and we guard against the oppressors of the vulnerable. Sorrow is coming to, and we grieve and guard against the distorted evangelizers. Woe to these teachers and law and Pharisees. They travel land over land and sea to win a single convert. They zealously sought to convert people to their traditions rather than restore them to a relationship with God. Friends, we must grieve and guard against converting people to moralism, to denominationalism, to political ideology, those will never save a person. Jesus says it actually makes a person twice the son or daughter of hell. Rather, we must go after relationship with God through Jesus Christ to welcome people into the kingdom and to evangelize people with the good news of Christ. Woe, sorrow is coming to the promise breakers. Verses 16 and 17, it talks all these things about oaths, about how they were swearing according to all these things. They were swearing according to the gold, not the temple. They were swearing according to the sacrifice and not the altar on which it was made. They were swearing according to earthly things and not God himself. And so Jesus is calling them because what they are doing is they are making these oaths, these promises to lesser things. And really what they were doing was this. I promise that I will do such and such. And meanwhile, behind, they're crossing their fingers. You've seen that practice? Cross your fingers behind your back. Oh, well, I was crossing my fingers behind my back. You never saw that. So when it gets hard or when I don't think that I really want to do this, I kind of left myself a way out. This is what they were doing. They were swearing by and promising according to lesser things so that when they didn't want to follow through on their promises, they were able to say, well, I don't have to keep my word. To be leaders who keep our promises, who do what we say, who, as Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Jesus says, sorrow is coming to woe to the point missers. Verses 23 and 24, they've been giving a tenth of their spices, mint, dill, and cumin, which was part of the law. But Jesus says, you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Do the latter without neglecting the former. See, you can do a lot of good things and miss the point. Because if you are not practicing justice in the way that you treat people, if you are not extending mercy to them, if you are not walking humbly with God, this is what Micah 6:8 says. What does your God require of you, O people? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That is what Jesus is alluding to. They've missed the point. In that graphic picture, he says, you've strained out a gnat so you don't swallow it, and instead you've swallowed a camel. The point missers. Woe to and sorrow is coming to the externally focused. He talks about the cleaning of the outside of the cup and the dish, but instead internally they are full of greed and they're full of self-indulgence. Jesus says, first clean the inside, and if you are cleaning the inside of the heart, the outside will follow. This is where transformation often goes wrong and where we miss it. We focus on external behaviors, but we don't focus on the heart. Purity of our heart before God. I love how we sang this morning, give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our soul to an idol. Often we will look at the externals. What is my life like externally? And God is saying, what is the condition of your heart? If our hearts are turned to the Lord, if we are seeking purity, if we are repenting and confessing of our sin before the Lord, and our hearts are pure, our behaviors externally will follow. But they were focused on the externals, while internally greed and self-indulgence ran the day. Following closely along, sorrow is coming to woe to the dressed up dead. These whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. Pretty tombs with death inside. And see, when the heart is not addressed, spiritual life, spiritual vitality is not present. It's an emphasis on being born again with spiritual vitality, with the fruit of the Spirit, with life internally, with hunger for God, with a passion and a desire for prayer, with a hunger for the Word of God, with a desire to worship and to be with others who are worshiping. These are evidences of life inside, not just dressed up to look pretty on the outside. And lastly, Jesus says, maybe summing them all up, woe to the God opposers. Verses 29 through 36, he says all of these things about the prophets, how they built tombs in verse 29 for the prophets, and how they decorated the graves of the righteous. And they would say things like, if we lived in the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and all these times when the prophets were persecuted, when the prophets were attacked, when the prophets were even killed, we would have never done that. Have you heard those lines before? I don't know how they did that. If I was there, I would have never done that. And yet at the same time, they are scheming for the murder of Jesus, for his death to come. Jesus says, you are just like your forefathers. From Abel all the way back at the beginning of time to Zechariah, recounted in the book of 2 Chronicles, the last book written. From A to Z, Jesus is saying, you have been a part of the opposition of God by the killing of the prophets. And there is a day coming when not only will you kill me, he is saying, but I'm going to send you the apostles and I'm going to send you other teachers and you will have them flogged in the synagogues and you will have them killed. And it all bared out. Those leaders had Jesus crucified. Those leaders had all of those disciples killed. Those leaders had them flogged because they were opposed to God. Judgment was coming. I tell you, verse 36, the truth. All of these things will come upon Israel. But friends, please hear this once again. This is Jesus in very pointed, hard words to hear, in love and in sorrow for their sin, saying, this is the consequence of what will happen. But many commentators believe this, that Jesus at the same time was saying, here is your last shot. Come, come, repent. I love you. I want the best for you. I don't want all that is about to happen. How do we know that? I believe we see it in this last invitation. And that is to come under the love of Jesus. To come under the love of Jesus. I think we see it in two ways. We see it in the loving longing of Jesus in verse 37. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Whenever you see Jesus say something twice, it is him saying with deep affirmation and desperation, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, really deeply, deeply come. Even though they kill and stone his messengers, his desire in all of it is not like the emperor shooting judgment upon them. His desire is, come, come to me, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. How I long to gather you under my wings. How I long, this is my loving desire for you. I'm speaking these hard things to you because I want you to come to your senses. I want you to see the error of your ways, and I want you to come to me. I've longed for you to come to me. On Palm Sunday, in Luke's account of the triumphal entry, Jesus sees Jerusalem. and he weeps. And the weeping is not just some tears streaming down. It is the word in the original language for like sobbing, gut cries, the kind where they call it today ugly crying, where it's just desperation. You're just broken to the core. He weeps over the city because he longs to gather them, his people, under his wings. It's a one last call for repentance. He keeps welcoming. He keeps loving, even in this judgment. Come under the love of Jesus. But we see lastly the loving faithfulness of him. Verse 38 says, look, your house is left to you desolate. Because of their unwillingness, their house or the nation, Jesus is prophesying to them, will be left desolate. And all of this was fulfilled probably some 35 or 40 years ago, later around in AD 70. When the decisive event of the Roman-Jewish war took place as Jerusalem was besieged by the Romans. And over the course of 5 months, wall after wall was destroyed until there was one left. And finally, the Romans breached. And as they came into the city, with famine having already run rampant throughout the city of 5 months of cutting off all external supplies, they destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple utterly. As we'll see next week, not one stone was left upon itself. They burned it to the ground. And all the people that were in the city either died of famine, were killed in battle, or were taken as captives and put into slavery. Jesus is saying here in verse 38, because of your unwillingness to come to me, your house, your nation is left to you desolate. Yet, verse 39, the faithfulness of God is seen. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Ultimately, there will be a day where Jesus, because he is faithful in love, will gather his people Israel to himself. One day, King Jesus is going to return to make all things right. And when King Jesus returns to make all things right, the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through 11 says this, they will look upon the one that they have pierced. They will see Jesus in his glory returning, and they will look upon the one that they have pierced at the cross. From what we believe Jesus is saying here, they will cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and the promises of God that he has made to his people Israel will be fulfilled. And as Paul says in Romans, all Israel will be saved. He will gather his people to himself because he is faithful in love. Even in the midst of judgment, they're receiving the consequence of their unwillingness to come to him. But he, though they are unfaithful, though I am unfaithful perfectly, though you are unfaithful perfectly to him, in love, he is faithful to us. And he welcomes us as a hen to her chicks and welcomes us under his wings. This is who Jesus is. That even in judgment, he is not relishing with joy the judgment that comes. He's not cackling with glee like the emperor. As judgment comes, he is weeping because he loves his people and because he wants all to come under his care, under his provision. even in judgment, he loves. In these next moments, we want to come to the Lord's table together. And you know, whenever we come to this time, we often will quote the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that each of us should examine ourselves, because the church in Corinth, they were holding on to sin. They were practicing favoritism. They were taking the better seats at the table. The rich were having their way while the poor were put off to the side. Some were feasting while others were hungering. They were coming together and they were not taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy way. So Paul says each of you should examine yourself before you come to this time so that you take this in a worthy way. So some of you have even fallen asleep. Many believe that they died because they were not doing this in the right way. And so sometimes we can hear that each of us should examine because, oh, you're doing it all wrong. You're terrible, horrible, and Jesus is after you and he's shooting lightning bolts at you and you want to, like, oh, why do I want to come to the table? But even in that, in his calling, in Paul's calling to examine ourselves, he's saying, I love you and the Lord loves you and he wants the best. I want the best. Examine your heart, and if it is not right, simply allow it to go, because we want to be people who experience the love of God. And if today you are finding yourself in a place where some of these words of Jesus in loving judgment, you're like, oh man, that's hitting home to me. Some of those ways that those religious leaders were failing and sinning, I see it in myself, and you just feel like, you know what, today I got some things I got to work out with the Lord. Know that that's his love, and in his love, if you allow those elements to pass, he says, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. Let's talk through these things. Let's work through these things. Because even in acknowledging that I'm not in a place right now to, in a good way, take this, we are saying to the Lord, I love you, and I care about this time, and I want this time to be done in a way that honors you and draws me close to you. And if that means I'm going to spend some time quietly with you and not take this, hey, that's actually being very obedient and responding to the love of God. And that means if you're taking communion this morning and the person next to you lets it pass, that means that we should not be going, oh, wonder why Mark let that go. Mark's probably got some really big things going on in his life. Mark. That's not the love of God. That's not the heart of God. But each of us before the Lord, God, I love you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for your love demonstrated so perfectly through your death and through your resurrection. As we come, we come to remember, we come to celebrate him until the day that King Jesus returns and we are with him forever and ever and ever, the one who loves us. For those who are serving, I invite you to come to prepare to serve us together.